Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from January 26, 2014, given by Tom Job from John chapter 14.
I know that for some people, this is like one of the coolest times of their week. They love to sing. They love to sing praises. They love just to clap their hands and to really, really bring it in worship. And I know for other people, this is like, and I'm just going to talk to you guys for a minute. For those of you who don't feel that way, for those of you who feel like this is one of the hardest things that I do, to sing out loud in front of people who know me, to open my mouth and clap my hands and sing in front of friends and neighbors and family and stuff like that, it's what I do not like. Some of you, I've heard you say, you know, the Lord says everybody that sings to him, they're making a joyful noise, but he wasn't meaning me. And I can't actually do that. I can't carry a tune and stuff like that. And I want to say, for those of you who feel that way about it, the fact that you're here, I'm so excited that you're here. The fact that you opened your mouth and sang on that last song, I'm so excited you did that. And here's why. Because this coming up week, whether or not you realize it, and in ways you're not ready for, the Lord is going to ask all of us, those of us who love singing and those of us who don't, the Lord is going to ask things of us that we don't really feel good about, that we don't agree with, and that we don't want to do. And we need to be ready to say yes to that. And for those of you who came in here in some way, maybe against your will, and you're clapping your hands and you're singing out praises to the Lord, even though you don't feel good about your voice and you don't really like doing that, you feel embarrassed or vulnerable or something like that, you are practicing right now for something important that you're going to have to do all week, which is just to go ahead and do what the Lord wants you to do, even though you don't feel like it. And even though you don't feel like you can, and even though you don't feel like you're going to please him, even if you try to pull it off. This is practice for something that we've got to do all week, which is just to submit our hearts to the one who knows us best, the one who knows what's best for us, and the one who's leading us into things that we may not want to do, but if we do them, they wind up being the best for us. So for those of you who are singing in this room right now against your own will, thank you. And for those of us who really love singing, we need some practice too. So thanks. Thanks for clapping your hands and singing out. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long.
Guys, I wanted to read to y'all out of, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this is actually like the last talk in a group of talks that were about the question, how do you have peace at Christmas time? So, there you go. So for all of you that still have your Christmas decorations up, thank you. The truth of God's word, it works at Christmas, it works Groundhog Day. So, we're still good. This is from John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Father, I do thank you for the gifts of Jesus. And some of us need peace probably. I think if we would say, what do I need God to do for me? More than anything in the world. And there are some of us that would say, I wish I had peace in my heart. I wish I could sleep at night. I wish I wasn't afraid of everything. I wish I wish I knew what it was to be past it or free of it or growing past it, because I'm sick of being afraid, I'm sick of anxiety. For those that are here that are like that, for those of us who are like that, I just ask you to help us to understand really what we have in him, in his precious name, amen. I did something last week, actually four times, that for me was pretty amazing, and I faced on four separate occasions some of my major fears, being in crowded places, being with crowds of people I don't know, fear of heights, and the fear of death. It was, I started out going through this long tunnel, and then I wound up in an aluminum tube filled with people crammed together that I did not know. And before you know it, we were going 200 miles an hour, and then we were 30,000 feet in the air. I did not cry. I didn't throw up, and I didn't pass out. And so I thought it was pretty awesome. The first time I ever flew in an airplane was 41 years ago, and I still, still freaks me out. I do okay until it, well, one thing, though, is there really anybody on that plane that doesn't know how to open a seatbelt? Really? That is a scary thing. Anyway, but it's the speech about the bag coming down and putting it over your nose and mouth and breathe, first pull it out so you get all the air. And then this time, this is kind of a new thing that they've added to that speech where they tell you that if the bag does not inflate, it's still working perfectly. And I'm thinking, if I'm breathing out of that thing and the bag does not inflate, the first thought I'm going to think is, what else could go wrong on this thing? You know, they all gave the speech about, a couple of my flights were from Knoxville to Atlanta and then Atlanta and back, and they gave the flight about in case of a water landing in where? Fort Loudoun Lake, where are we going to land this thing? And they talked about the seat. You could use the seat perfectly great as a floating device. Just hug it. They showed you how to hug it. I'm thinking, one, anybody ever been saved by floating after an airplane crash on their seat? And two, I think they're just saying that to make you feel like we've thought of everything. So if they had had these on the Titanic, you would never have even heard of the Titanic, because it's not a disaster if everybody makes it with their floating device seat. Oh, man, but I don't know why, but I've always been a person, I've always been afraid of everything. The first, very first day of kindergarten, and going up to Michigan Avenue, right there at Cedar Hill Park, which used to be Cedar Hill School, my sweet kindergarten teacher, Miss McSpadden, and I know she must have been a sweet person, but she just bent down and said something like, "Welcome to kindergarten." All I heard was, "Auntie M, Auntie M, I'll show you Auntie M." And I ran down Michigan Avenue. Julie M. Dodd, the daughter of the principal Herbert Dodd of Cedar Hill, said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I forgot my notebooks." I didn't even know what a notebook was. And I just thought, you little liar. But fear is a catalyst to many sins. So I was afraid of storms growing up. I was afraid of firework displays. When I was 12, on my 12th birthday, my mom and dad put a book on my bed, a yellow book that all my brothers and sisters got called Love and the Facts of Life. And it told you where babies come from. And I remember sitting in my bed and I cried. I just thought, I am not brave enough to grow up. It's just, oh, man. But 364 times, I think it says in the Bible, don't be afraid. Or don't be anxious. So apparently, if you are afraid or anxious, it's a choice you make. And you think, why would a person, if you could choose it, why would a person choose to be anxious if you could choose to not be anxious? And those of you who don't understand worry or anxiety because you don't live it, don't understand that for those of us who do struggle with anxiety, we feel it's our contribution to the overall effort. It's what we do to help. And it would feel, even though Jesus said, don't give one thought, don't be anxious for anything, we feel that it's irresponsible if you just like, no matter what you're going through, I'm just not going to worry about anything. In other words, if we don't worry, we feel guilty for doing the holy will of our Lord. That's how messed up this gets. But one thing about Jesus, though, is that, who said, don't ever be anxious, is he never was. He never was afraid. He never worried about anything. One thing that the book of Hebrews says is so awesome about Jesus is that he was and is Almighty God, who also became a human being, and he lived on earth. And as a result of that, he understands what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it feels like to be lonely. I remember one time an Italian girl was praying, and she was praying about wanting to have a husband. And she said, "Lord, I just want you to bring me a husband because I'm lonely and it's hard to be lonely. Jesus is sitting there right at your right hand. Why don't you turn to him and ask him how it feels? It's not any fun. He'll tell you to be lonely." You know, when I think that Jesus, he was the one who invented our central nervous system. But I think, you know, when he was 4 years old and stubbed his toe for the first time, and he might have thought, "Oh, that's what that feels like." But one thing, and one emotion that he didn't feel was anxiety or worry. He was like never afraid of anything. When in Luke chapter 2, when he was a kid, his parents had taken him 90 miles to a national retreat that they went on, and with all of their relatives and cousins and aunts and uncles and stuff, left him there. And they were coming back a day and a half. I guess Joseph was with the guys. Mary was with the women. And then they caught up with each other a day and a half into this. "I thought he was with you." "Well, I thought he was with you." I mean, it was kind of like one of those, that scene from Home Alone, you know, when they realize, you know, we left him. So they run, go back, and they found him in the temple. And Mary said, "Why have you treated us like this?" And I'm like, I'm calling a timeout right here. They should call DCS on you. You're the ones like abandoning your kids. But he wasn't a bit afraid of that. In chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, Satan appears. In Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, angels who are good and kind appear to people and totally freak them out. What if Satan appeared and Jesus was just like, "Please, Satan, be gone." You know, he wasn't afraid of anything. There's a place in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus and his guys were in a ship on the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the dark. And there was a humongous storm. They were totally freaked out except for Jesus, who was asleep. And you would have thought that maybe one of his followers would have said, "Good heavens, man, look at our Lord." And the depth of his faith allows him to sleep during the storm. I believe it behooves us to emulate this example and stop screaming like a bunch of babies, you know, but instead they woke him up. "Don't you care that we're perishing? We have taken a vote and have determined and voted on whether fear or panic is appropriate and indicated in this circumstance. And you lose 12-1. You're the one that's wrong because you're not afraid." And he wasn't afraid. And I've wondered so much about why that is. Why is it that Jesus was all that he went through and everything that happened and the possibility of things that could have happened, but he was never afraid. And I think there's kind of two reasons, really. One reason is because he knew that he was sent here in the plan of his Father. It was like an eternal plan that he would give his life in death, as like it says in Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before he came, it was prescribed of him that he would give his life in death as a sin offering. And until it came time, there is a prophecy in the book of Daniel that was written 5.5 centuries before the first Christmas that says, many scholars understand it to say, And I do. It's kind of complicated, but it basically says from the 5th of March, 444 BC, until the Messiah comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it will be 163,880 days. And that meant that Jesus came into Jerusalem and presented himself as their king on the 30th of March, 33 AD, and that he died on the 4th of March, 4th of April, 33 AD. And until that happened, until it came time to, because he was in the Father's plan, and it was his plan that was determined from centuries before and written of in scriptures that were written centuries before, until it came time to accomplish this plan, he was basically invulnerable. Nothing was going to happen. It's like the time in Acts chapter 12 where John's brother James, they cut off his head, and Peter was also in prison, and they saw that the people who didn't like the Christians liked that kind of thing, so that Herod was going to do him the next day, and he slept like a baby because he knew there may come a day when they do that to me, but it will not be this day. Because there's a verse where Paul says, keep your head in all situations. And Peter said, I'm going to do that. Because just months before that, Jesus had said to him, Peter, there's coming a time when you're an old man. People are going to take you where you don't want to go. And he's like, I'm not an old man yet. I'm really invulnerable until it's time for the will of God to be accomplished in me. And it's not yet. But another reason, though, I think, because Jesus came to give his life in death as a sin offering. But there's a psalm. It's the 40th psalm of the in the book of Psalms. And it's a psalm that is basically a psalm that's like before he was ever born. They're kind of like the words that the Messiah will say when he is in the world. And it says, sacrifices and offerings you haven't desired, but you've prepared a body for me. And the words sacrifices, the Hebrew word, is a word. There were a lot of different kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Like if you did something wrong, you would bring an animal and they would kill it and it would kind of take your place and all. But there was another kind called a burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 1, it's the first kind. And a burnt offering was when a person would bring like a goat or something, and they would kill it, and they would burn the whole thing. And it was a way of a person saying, like, it wasn't that he was bringing it because he had done something wrong. He was saying, this goat represents me. I give myself to you. My body, my time, my plans, my everything. I'm just giving myself to you. It's funny because in the Hebrew version of that, of Psalm 40, in back in the Old Testament, it says, you have dug my ears. And it's like, what does that mean, you have dug my ears? And some people think that it refers to the fact that, like in the book of Exodus, if a person was in debt to somebody and like, I can't pay my debt, so could I just come work for you? I'll be your servant. And like, sure, you can be my servant until you pay your debt. And so if a guy's somebody's servant until they pay their debt, and then it's time for him to be free, he's like, I'm better off with you, working for you, than I am on my own. I love your family. I have this. It's kind of become my family. Could I be your servant forever? Could I just give my life to you and serve you forever, my wife and kids, and we'll just be your servants? It's kind of like Mrs. Hughes said to Carson, they're not our family. And Carson said, this is the only family I've got. you know, and it's just like, and what they would do is if a person wanted to do that, they would take a thing, like a leather punch thing, punch a big hole in his ear, and it was a sign that because of my own will, I've decided I want to be your servant forever because I love working for you. And it says, my ear you have dug. Other people think that it means when a baby is still like a little fetus before it's born, he's like saying, you've made me, and the first thing you did was you dug my ear out when you were forming me so I could listen to you. And that's why, I hope this isn't complicated, but that's why when they were translating the Old Testament from the Hebrew language into the Greek language, which is the version that they quote like most of the time in the New Testament, instead of saying, you have dug my ear, they translated it, you have prepared a body for me. You don't want burnt offerings, but you have made me a body. And in the book of Hebrews, because like you've made me a body, like you started with my ear, making my ear, but you know, it's basically you've given me this whole body. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this was the verse that was on his heart. Burnt offerings, that's not really what you want, a goat. You have prepared a body for me, and I give myself to you. I give my... It's like one reason Jesus wasn't afraid is because he had come to give his life in death as a sin offering. But another reason is because he came to give his life from birth as a burnt offering. And basically what he was saying is, I belong to you. My body is yours. My time is yours. My plans are yours. I don't know if you notice this, like when you read the Gospels, but Jesus didn't have like a lot of like sports goals, or he didn't have a financial plan. Like he didn't have financial goals for his life or financial goals for his business. He didn't have goals for his family. He didn't live for the house he was going to build or for degrees that he was earning. He didn't live for places that he wanted to go. He didn't live in the hope of a big, not that there's anything wrong with it, but he just, of a big retirement that he was going to have. Because he had said from the very beginning, all that I have doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my Father. I give everything to him, my time, my life, my everything. And it says in Psalm 40, that is an awesome way to live. He said, I love that. I delight in that. Because for one thing, and he says in Matthew chapter 16, you need to do this too. I mean, it's really the way to find life is go ahead and give yourself to God and say, I don't belong to me. My body's not mine. My money's not mine. My time's not mine. My plans aren't mine. They all belong to you, and I give myself to you. One thing that will do is it frees you from anxiety and worry because you're not afraid to lose anything because it doesn't belong to you. You're not afraid of something being taken from you because you've already given it away. And you're like, well, what if my car breaks? It's not my car. I mean, one time we bought a van in Italy. It's the most we had ever spent. We had saved about like $3,500 or something. Bought this van and we told the Lord, this van is yours. We're just giving it to you. And we came home to the States, and some of our colleagues borrowed it to take it to Romania. And about 130 miles down the road, the transmission fell out on the interstate, and they just took it to a dump. And it wound up costing us $500 to bring it back to dump, to trash it. And I thought, I don't care. It's not my van. It's God's van. I mean, if that's the way he wants to treat his stuff, I mean, that's kind of his thing. But, you know, and you think, well, what if I lose my job? It wasn't my job. What if my money runs out? It's not my money. What if I start to have problems, physical problems with my body? It's not my body. What if my plans get ruined? And what if this day gets ruined? It wasn't my day. It was, what if my kids decide they want to be missionaries to some place and they're killed and eaten by cannibals? They're not my kids. I gave them to him a long time ago. So I'm not afraid about losing stuff. I've already given it away. One thing I think that, and I do think that that's why, two of the probably million reasons why our Lord was never afraid or ever anxious was because, one, he knew that this is a part of a plan. And until the plan is accomplished, he was basically invulnerable. And besides that, everything that was his, he had already given it back to the Father. Anyways, he wasn't afraid of losing it. And, you know, but I think that some people might think, yes, but Jesus had advantages over us, you know, in coming to these kind of conclusions. For one thing, when Jesus became a human being, like a baby, he's the only human being that was ever born that came from heaven. Like people always say that babies come down from heaven. Do not. When a human being is conceived in the uterus, that is the beginning of that person. That's when they start, you know. But Jesus came from heaven. He said it a bunch of times. And you're thinking, yeah, well, you've seen the Father. I mean, you know how awesome he is. It's easy for you to give yourself to him. Like the Apostle Paul said, one time I had an experience where I got to go to heaven. Like it was really, you know, unusual, but I got to go to heaven and I saw stuff and God had to give me some kind of suffering that I had the rest of my life. Otherwise, I would have been ridiculous like the rest of my life. I mean, I'd just like fall out laughing all the time just knowing how awesome. If you were able to look into the face of unadulterated and infinite love, you could say, you could have it. You could have the whole thing. You are so awesome. I will give you everything. And I realized for myself and in struggles that I have with anxiety, that's my problem. Sometimes in my life, I have felt that God has been hard on me and has made me go through things that were really, really difficult. And I know that sometimes in my heart, I do feel that way of like, God, are you going to make me go through something hard today? God, are you going to make me go through something hard tomorrow? God, are you going to make me go through something hard in 2014? Is this going to be hard? Do I need to kind of hold back on you a little bit? There's a verse that says everything that happens. And I thought, what if I believe this? What if I really believe this? It's in the book of Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes everything in your life to work, like the good things, the hard things, the difficult things, the painful things, the things you grew up with, the really difficult situations you grew up, things that people did for you, good and bad. God makes everything work together for good. It is an awesome and completely and totally awesome plan that's happening. I'm going to read. This is like my favorite quote in the world from one of my favorite authors. This guy said, joy comes from a resolution to give up all doubts about God. As Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Negative feelings are rooted in the suspicion, however subtle, that God may be wrong or at least not truly concerned with our well-being and cannot be trusted. The only solution to this impasse is let God be right. More than just giving him the benefit of the doubt, tell him unreservedly that he is right in every decision that he's made in your life and congratulate him for it. Joy instinctively sides with God in everything, against human circumstances, transient feelings, common sense. I resolve to let God be right about everything. Instead of feeling sorry for myself, I'll let God be right about allowing my sickness or my difficulties to continue. Instead of worrying, I will let God be right for not immediately intervening. And it's like, if I just believe that. And you know that God is working everything out, and it's all part of a plan. And until that plan is accomplished, I'm basically invulnerable. And you know, in the next verse, he says, and here's what, you know, when it says that God makes everything work together for good, Romans 8:29 says, here's what the good is. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, what God, the plan that God's working out in your life is that he's making you like Jesus, like he's changing you and making you into this person that you never, ever could have been without this, that particular plan happening. And everything is a part of it. Here's my second favorite quote of my life. From one of my favorite, a guy named F.B. Mayer, who's been dead a long time, but the people who say the coolest things in Christian books, most of them have been dead a long time. But out of the myriads of circumstances, God has chosen the lot of each as being specifically adapted to develop the hidden qualities and idiosyncrasies of the soul that he loves. Anything else than the life which you are called to live would fail in giving scope to the evolution of properties of your nature, which are known only to God as the colors and fragrances that lie enfolded in some tropical seed. What he's saying is there's a beauty inside of you that God knows, just like it's entrapped in a seed, and it will only germinate in certain circumstances, and God is putting you exactly through the exact circumstances that it takes for the beauty of Jesus to come in out of your life. And that's why you can look at it and say, this was all part of a plan. It's like the dodo birds, you know, when the dodo birds went extinct like in the 18th something or other down in New Zealand, and everybody thought, they don't do anything. They're ugly. They can't fly. They're terrible to eat. I don't even know why they're here. When they went extinct, there was a eucalyptus tree that also went extinct, because the only way that the pod in that eucalyptus tree would ever germinate, it had to be eaten by a dodo bird, and there was juices in the dodo bird that caused that seed to germinate. They basically had to become dodo doo-doo to, you know, and that's what had to happen for that seed to germinate. And, you know, sometimes when I think about things that, you know, there was a time when it was in 1994, and it was the worst time in our life. And it was like everything in our life was turning. To dodo do. I mean, it was. And it was just so hard. And it was so unforeseen. And I had feelings in my heart where I thought, God, why are you so hard on me? You don't do this to other people. Why won't you bless me? You bless them. Why are you so mean to me? And then I said it. God, why do you hate me? And that's when I crossed the line. And I knew, wait a minute, I know that's not true. I don't know why God's making us go through this, but I know he doesn't hate me. Because there's a verse in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 16. That says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. That he gave his son for me. I know God loves me because Jesus died for my sins. That's all I know. I look at it. It doesn't seem like God loves me. It doesn't seem like he's being nice to me at all. But I know he loves me because Jesus died for my sins. And that's all I've got. And it turned out on that day, I remember the day it was, oh, that's enough. That's all I need to know. I mean, if I know God loves me, I know this stuff is hard and everything, but if I know God loves me, I'm okay. And I was okay. And I'm like, I'm going to be okay. All you need to know to be okay is that God loves you. And if he loves me, I don't care what happens. Bring it on. Give me some more of that. You know, I'm fine. And I thought about Jesus and how, you know, Jesus, he didn't have a retirement fund. He never owned a home. He lived a local life, a poor life. He lived a rejected life. But he was always fine. And the reason is the one thing that he always knew that was that the Father loved him. And I thought, in one thing, I'm becoming like him. All I need to know to be fine is that the Father loves me. And I looked back at all of that stuff that happened, and I realized God is using this in my life to make me like Jesus. This is part of a plan. And I guess until that plan is completely accomplished, I'm basically invulnerable. I'm not going to be afraid anymore of stuff. Because I want to be like him. And you know, there may be one person thinking, you know, that's not really true about Jesus, that he was never afraid. And I know it's not true. There was one moment, there was one night that he was very afraid. It says that he went into an olive grove. It was just moments before he was arrested. And Mark says, in language that could not be misunderstood, he began to be terrified. He began to have a panic attack. He became extreme. It was extremely, extremely painful how much fear he felt. And it says in the Gospel of Luke that he knelt down. It says in the Gospel of Mark that he fell down on his face. It says in the Gospel of Matthew that he kept falling on his face. It's almost like the image was that he was like rolling around. And it says in the book of Hebrews that he was screaming. He was screaming. It says in the Gospel of Matthew that he was so afraid that the capillaries in his skin began to burst. And he was bleeding. His sweat became like blood because he was so afraid. And the reason that he was afraid is that he was about to face a moment in eternity. It wasn't the arrest. It wasn't the yelling. It wasn't the beating. It wasn't the spitting. It wasn't the stripping. It wasn't the nails. And it wasn't the torture. It was that the Father was going to turn, as he bore our iniquity, the Father was going to turn his back on him. And in an incomprehensible compression of eternity, of 3 hours of global darkness, he was going to lose the Father's love. And the thought of it almost killed him. And if I thought that I would ever spend an instant with the Father turning his back on me, that would be the appropriate emotion to feel. Screaming and yelling and sweating blood. People who are trying to live this life without knowing God, I don't understand why they don't do that more. How could I live without knowing the love of God? But he did it so that I never, and you and I, if we know Jesus, never have to face a moment like that. He wanted you that much. The Father wanted you. The Son wanted you that much that he would do it. The Father wanted you that much that he would let the Son do it, and it would break his heart as well. And so in my heart, I feel like your love has won my heart. My life, you are the rightful owner of it. You have won it fair and square. You can have it. If anybody would love me like that, you can have my time. You can have my body. You can have my future. You can have all there is of me. And I'm going to live this life believing it's part of a plan. You're working out a plan. And I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to give it to you. And I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens because nobody can take it from me. I'm giving it to you because you've won it. This is all part of a plan. Until it's accomplished, I'm basically invulnerable. But his love has won me so much that I just want to feel like I'm not afraid of losing anything. I've already given it all away. I've already given it to him. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. Lord Jesus, I ask you to help us to, especially those of us who worry about everything, that the love of Jesus would just flood our heart and flood our mind of how much he loved us. And Heavenly Father, how much you love us. And the whole, I feel like I want to give my life and my time and my body to you because you love it more than I do. You would take a million times better care of it than I would. And so I just want to be free and say, you can have it all. And I want to live for you whatever happens. Not going to worry as much. I can get it. In his precious name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.